Okay, Job, chapter 4. Before we read chapter 4, remember, Job lived where? What did we decide we were going to call it? What street did he live on? Easy Street. The lap of luxury. You remember that. It's where most of you live. You just don't think so because you don't live in Africa. But Easy Street. And Job lost it all. Lost his family. And as you'll read in a moment here, lost his friends. His wife wasn't helpful at all. So if she was ever helpful, she didn't turn out to be helpful in this particular case. Job was not being helped from any side, and he was also physically ill, so sick that he was hoping that he would die, and he couldn't seem to die. And we learn that God would not allow him to die, so Satan made him so sick, but Satan was not allowed to take his life. And so there he is, miserable. And he sat for how long? 7 days. And he said not a word. He groaned aloud a lot. Remember? So it was hard for Job. Almost as hard as maybe it is for you. It was hard for him. And then when he spoke out, you could see he was struggling. To the point that by the end of the chapter, in chapter 3, some of the things he said, he was a little bit upset with God. Did you notice that? Remember? Because he wanted to die. He didn't understand what was going on. He couldn't. This whole thing was a mess in his head and in his mind. And he was physically ill, emotionally broken, mentally broken. And there he was. And so he spoke out. He didn't curse God, but he was upset because this was going on. So you could see, we talked about it. God allowed the heat to be turned up, and what did we see happen? Within about 7 days, we see the impurities in Job's heart come to the surface, don't we? So they can be scraped away. So the dross is gone, and so that pure gold or pure silver or just purity is left. Now, after Job finishes speaking, we go to chapter 4. And we meet Eliphaz, the Temanite. And he answered, verse 1 says, and he said. Now, when we read answered, he's not answering a question. The word answered is, the idea is what a lawyer would do when it's his turn to speak up in a trial. So this man is going to speak up. And here's what he says. If we assay to commune with you, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Now, when you say that in our modern day American, you already see that this man has a rotten attitude. And I've met him and her. I mean, and so have you probably. Because let's say that, let me read it in the King James. If we assay to commune with you, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Now say that in our language. Do you mind if I say something? And whether you mind or not, I'm going to say something. Notice that? Hasn't that happened to you? I love it when people say, this may not be the time to say this, but. And you think, would you even bother with the first part of the sentence? But erased everything you just said. Just go ahead and be a jerk. Say it. And that's what he's going to do. Do you mind if I say something or if we say something? And if you do, I'm still going to say something. Now, there's the kind of friends you really need when you're hurting. There's the kind of person you can already see that what he's going to say isn't really going to help very much. I mean, you can see that from the attitude to begin with. Now, don't get me wrong. As we read through chapters 4 and 5, you will see that he says some things that are true. Now, listen closely. They are true, but they will have nothing to do with what's going on in Job's life. And so therefore, it was nice of you to say them, but it was, you could have stayed home and nothing would have been left out. Now, how many times as Christians do we come along and tell somebody something? And it may have been solid, it may have been scriptural, but it didn't help in the least. You know, you're sitting there and you've just lost a loved one, and someone walks up to you and goes, well, you know, Jesus wept. You go, thanks. I feel better now. That makes me feel much better. That helped. And that's very common among us. You, watch what I mean. Whether you mind or not, I'm going to say something, he says. Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was fallen, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It touches thee, and thou art troubled. You know, when you were living on Easy Street, when you were there in the lap of luxury, you were good at telling everybody else how to handle their troubles, Job. You had advice, good advice. You were a godly guy. A lot of people came to you because you're rich, everything's going great for you. They came and they said, I'm hurting, what should I do? And you were good at telling other people how they should feel, how they should live, how they ought to handle their money, how they ought to do it all. He says, Job, you were great. How they should handle their difficulties and their problems, how they should handle their hurts and their pains. But now, it's come around and you're the one hurting and in trouble. And look, you don't even follow your own advice. Don't you wish you had friends like him? This isn't helping, guys. Job's not feeling well. But isn't it true, whether you'd like to admit it or not, when you see someone who's hurting, don't you usually know why they are? Well, come on. We do, don't we? Well, of course she is. Look at her lifestyle. Well, sure he is. I mean, for crying out loud, he's this, he's that. Oh, I wish he'd ask my advice. I'd tell him what he ought to help him out. And he says, you know, when you were in the lap of luxury and there on Easy Street, you really had a lot of good counsel for everybody. But I notice you're hurting and you're not listening to the own good counsel that you handed out for years and years and years. How many times have you seen Christians just say, well, brother, just tough it out. Just stick close to Jesus. And then something happens to them. What happens? You say, well, why don't you? Okay, I'm hurting. I'm tired. Get off my back. You're judging. Now it's come around, and you're the one hurting and in trouble. And look at you. You don't even follow your own advice. I don't know, if I was Job, and you're not really feeling up to it, I'd look at him and say, you want to do me a favor, and either shut up or go away. I don't think he gave Job that chance, because he kept on talking. Look. Is not this thy fear? Thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways, verse 6 says. He says, where's your own advice now, Job? Where's all that wise counsel now? Isn't your own counsel good enough for you? You've told others how to do it. It helped others. It sure ought to help you. You see, when you've got friends like that encouraging you, you really don't need others to come along and shoot you. When you got friends like that, basically they're just kicking him now that he's down, is basically what they're doing. Christians will do that. Christians have a tendency to do that. Christians, if they're not careful, like to see others have it rougher than them. They do. We're supposed to weep with those that weep, laugh with those that laugh, but Christians we have to watch out for that, because sometimes you'll see people having trouble, and the first thing you think is the disciples say to Jesus, why was this guy born blind? Was it his parents' sin or his own? Gotta be somebody's, you know, gotta be a reason. Let's just put this on somebody. When that lady was taken in the very act of adultery, which, by the way, that is representative of every one of us in this room, caught naked, completely in sin, dragged out front, thrown in front of the crowd, can't say I didn't sin, everybody knows it, and there you are. And while everybody's wanting to stone this woman, what is Jesus wanting to do? To forgive. To take care of her and to tell her to go and sin no more. Well, here this guy says, is it not your fear, your confidence, your hope, the uprightness of your ways? It worked for everybody else. Why doesn't it work for you? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished, being innocent. Or where were the righteous cut off? Okay, you knew that was coming. He's been sitting for 7 days quietly. He's now listened to Job speak out what's in his heart. And he says, Job, come on. If you were innocent, this would not have happened to you. He says, remember, I pray thee, or think about this, recall this, whoever perished being innocent. In other words, we all know that this doesn't happen to those that are innocent. And he says, or where were the righteous cut off? He says, come on, Job. We all know it. If you were innocent, this would not have happened to you. Come on, Job. The secret's out. You might as well fess up. Start talking. What have you been up to? What have you been into, Job? What's going on? What sin are you trying to hide, Job? Remember, this doesn't happen to the innocent. What's he simply saying? You're a sinner. There's something up. You might as well come clean. God just doesn't do this for laughs. Oh my goodness. How many times are we as Christians guilty of that attitude toward others? There's something going on in their lives, and we're very quick to, you know, I was wondering, I was a little concerned. There's something about them, you know. Usually we blame it on the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit told me. I just had this, it's a sixth sense that I don't know, so I can tell about her. I just know people like that. So far, Eliphaz is 100% wrong. Notice. God has already judged back before Job even got sick or lost his family that Job was upright, he was mature, and he reverenced the Lord and he stayed away from evil. Now, none of these three men that are visiting know that. And now Job's starting to try and figure out what's going on. And so one of them just comes out with it right away. We know you're not innocent. If you were innocent, you wouldn't be sick. Now, how many times have you maybe not said that, but maybe you thought that about somebody? Must be sin in their life. Look at what's happening to them. That doesn't happen to, like, good people. I mean, God blesses and makes everything right when you're good. Does he? And then here, this kind of is the key to his entire speech. Verse 8. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Okay, key to his entire speech shows you what he's all about. This is what I have seen. I've been around. Eliphaz is not a kid, right? He's been around for a long time. I've seen this. You're not going to get this past me, Job. I've been around the block a few times, and I'm telling you, this wouldn't happen to someone who is a servant of the Lord. This wouldn't happen to someone who's upright. So cough it up. Might as well confess it before you die. I've seen it. I know. They that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. He says, by the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. You are reaping, Job, what you have sown. We all know that. I mean, we're here because we're friends of yours. But we all know. I'm saying it out loud. I know what's wrong with you. I just don't know what you're doing to bring it on. God doesn't just allow this just because God's in a bad mood. There's something wrong, Job. We all know that. Don't try to kid us. I've seen this. I've been around. God's getting you back big time. Isn't that what he's saying? It says, by the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils they are consumed. God is getting you back big time. Now I want you to know, I'll point out again. Eliphaz is wrong. Listen closely. That's even wrong scripturally. God disciplines his children, but he does not punish them. All right? Remember the difference. And God does not destroy his children. Let me read you the verse again. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed or destroyed or done away with. That's even wrong scripturally. Now, near the end of the book, God's going to bring that up. God's going to say what these men have had to say. Much of it about me was no good. It was wrong. But you and I have the responsibility, as we go verse by verse, to recognize what is true and what is not true. He'll say some things that are true, although they don't fit the case. And again, we'll see that in a moment. Again, that's important for me and you to learn. We can say things to others that are true, but they may not fit the circumstance. That's why I am convinced I am not a counselor. I'm more like Eliphaz. I'm not a counselor. I've listened to some of you. You are not counselors. You know, I think many people that think they are not counselors. This guy's not a counselor. God's getting you back big time. You are reaping for what you've sown. But he's wrong. Job is not reaping what he's sown, is he? Although we realize that a man reaps what he sows, Job was called upright by the Lord. A mature, godly man who reverences the Lord and runs away from evil. This is something that Satan wanted to do, and God is allowing it in Job's life to strengthen Job's heart and his character and to teach Job more about the Lord. Job will know his God better. Yes, we learned earlier, there are times when suffering comes of all different sorts because of our own sin. That is true. There are times when suffering comes because of the sin of others. There are times when suffering comes or trials and testing because of something that the Lord himself is doing. When they asked about that man that was born blind, what was Jesus' response? He said, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents? And what was Jesus' response? Neither. This is for the glory of God. See, in other words, it didn't just happen when Job was alive. It still happens today that things happen in our lives. Why? Strictly for the glory of God. Strictly for God's glory. Now look at verse 10. Another insinuendo. The old lion perisheth for lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelps. Wait a minute, I'm sorry, verse 10. The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perisheth for lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad. You know, that's a direct slap in the face to Job. Everybody that's listening, all the other friends know it. Job knows it. He says, even though lions are strong, they are defeated as well, and even their teeth can be broken, and their cubs can be scattered and destroyed. He was saying, you know, Job, you were strong like a lion on Easy Street over there, but you're weak now. And notice, your whelps, your cubs, your children have been scattered and destroyed. Wouldn't you like him as a friend? you think not. And we all think, not really, tell you the truth. But you have to ask yourself, I wonder if I've done the same thing to others who are right in the midst of hurting. Because we just plain didn't understand the hurting. I'm convinced that more and more we ought to be quiet when we see people that are hurting instead of determining why they're hurting. And instead of telling them how to handle it or what to do with it or here's how you walk through this. Well, he goes on. He says in verse 12. Now, and this is kind of interesting. Now, a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof. He's going to tell us a dream. And it's kind of neat the way he explains it, because as he starts to talk about the dream, you're thinking, oh, this will be cool. Maybe even Job. I don't know. If I were Job and I was hurting and I'm really looking for some reason that this is going on, you know, and he's just put up with all the slamming that he's just gotten. And the guy says, but I got to tell you something, you guys. And this happened secretly. This happened in a dream. Maybe Job would have thought, okay, maybe God's going to speak now. Maybe there's going to be some help to understand what's going on here. And he says, this was brought to me, and my ear received a little thereof, in thoughts from the visions of the night when deep sleep falls on man. Man, it was late at night. I was in a deep sleep, and it was this dream. Fear came upon me, verse 14, and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. I mean, I just started shaking in my sleep. And you're going, ooh, it's like a ghost story. This is cool. Oh man, what's he going to say? The Lord's, I mean, whoa. Then a spirit passed before my face and the hair of my flesh stood up. In other words, the hair on the back of my neck stood up. And I got duck dots. Some of you say goosebumps, but we say duck dots. And I mean, I was scared. My bones were shaking. I got duck dots and the hair on the back of my neck was standing up and a spirit came. Now, if I was Job, I'm telling you the truth, I'd be going, all right, cool, finally, something, he's going to give me some meat here. He's going to, maybe this is going to bring it. Maybe now this will make sense. Maybe the Lord's going to just reveal something to me here. Ooh, in a dream, this guy, and it was a secret and a spirit, and he was shaking, and his hair was standing, and his bones, and man, and the spirit passed by. It stood still, verse 16. But I could not discern the form of it. It was a spirit, so I couldn't quite make out the shape. An image was before my eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, it was dark, and the spirit passed in front of me, and it stopped and it whispered to me. Verse 17, this is what the spirit, now I'm psyched. Job is going, ready? Don't you want to know what the spirit said? I mean, we'll just stop here. Here's what the spirit said. Wait, if you were Job, in the pain that you were in, I think you'd still do everything you could to listen to this, wouldn't you? Because maybe this guy's going to stop his rambling, and he had a secret, a vision, a dream, and it scared him bad, and now he's going to say what the Spirit said. Look what the Spirit said. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his Maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in the houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom. Just when you are expecting something really spiritual, really deep, something that was a secret that the spirit stopped in front of him and he was so scared and whispered to him. The spirit says, can a man be more righteous than God or more holy than God? Even the angels aren't as holy or as wise as God. So it's for sure mere man is nothing compared to God. No matter how strong our bodies are, no matter how intellectual we are, our bodies are only here for a short time and then they die. Got a question for you. Did you learn anything new in that little secret? Did you learn anything that you didn't already know? How did it help Job? It didn't do. Job thought, oh, gee. Yeah, well, thanks. Thanks, that helped. It's just like saying to someone, you know, I just want to give you something out of the Bible. It says somewhere in the Bible something about a chicken. Yeah. Thanks, man. Thanks. Thanks for stopping by. Don't come back tomorrow. I won't be here. I was so ready for the Spirit to say something so deep. I think Job was too. And this guy rambles on about God's greater than man. I think it's the same. And I think this is why God has us in here. I think it's the same with us. Because we have no idea many times what people are suffering, what they're feeling, what they're thinking, what's going on. But we presume. We start quoting them scriptures. We start telling them God is good. And that just seems to be a cliche. It's become just a simple cliche that we use. I mean, here the guy goes, you know, God is greater than man. Whoa. All that. I was ready. And people come up to you and, you know, you're hurting. And they go, you know, you wouldn't be hurting if you were saved. If you had a little bit of faith, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, this wouldn't be happening to you. And by the way, you know, God is good. When they walk off, you go, that was really helpful. You know? What's that old saying? I guess it was better than a poke in the eye with a sharp stick. But you don't know. Well, listen closely. Whether you like me or not, you do not know how you are not helping. This man has no clue how he is not helping. This is not helping. Now, Job's going to let it go for a while, and he's going to explode. And he's going to explain to them all three, because we're going to listen to them all talk. And he's going to explain. Job's going to answer him. We won't get to that. But Job's going to answer him and basically going to say, what are you doing here? You are not helping. You know, I hate to say this to you, but I don't feel any better. And I think maybe more people ought to say that to us when we come on with our scriptures. The Lord gave me this scripture for you. And then we just quote them that, you know, we do that like here, you know. You've been suffering with this disease for 6 months, and God told me to read you this. You know, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The trouble is, that's the truth. So you can quote a lot of things to people that are true, but may not help in the situation that they're in. Make sense? That's what's going on here. It is true. You can't argue with it. Well, I don't know what the Spirit was, but the Spirit was right. You know, God is bigger than man. Yes. Yes, we know that. That's true. That's not helping, but it is true. But he goes on. He says, call now, chapter 5, verse 1. If there be any that will answer thee, into which of the saints wilt thou turn? Now see, that is a wise, wise statement. I told you, many times he'll say something that is true. This is a wise statement. Call now if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints will you turn? In other words, he says, you're hurting. Where are you going to turn for help? When you call out, who are you going to call to? That's a good question, everybody. And Job, I'm sure, is thinking about it. Very good question, isn't it? When you're hurting, who are you going to call to? I think we all know the answer to that. I think we want to cry out to the Lord, don't we? Normally, we cry out to Christian friends first. You got to get over here right away. I'm having a hard time. You got to wait. First, cry out to the Lord. Call unto the Lord. Cry out to God. Who are you going to turn to when things are difficult? And he's going to say something else in a moment that is such a profound truth. Remember, just because he's talking here and not helping doesn't mean some of these things aren't good, solid truth. Some of them are. Notice verses 2 and 3. He says, wrath kills the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. And I have seen, here he is again, the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. He says, you know, I've seen the foolish and the wicked seem to prosper. But finally, they are crushed. They lose in the long run. Now, what he's saying is a truth. You'll see the psalmist say the same thing. I watched the wicked prosper. I watched them lie and cheat and steal. And they seemed to make money hand over fist. And they seemed to be getting away with it. And it seemed like everything they did worked. And everything I tried to do everything God's way. And it just kept me in the hole. It kept me down. It got me in trouble. And so it's frustrating that I'm watching. It seems like the wicked prosper. Remember when David said that? The wicked do it right. The righteous are always down under being crushed by somebody. And he said, my feet almost slipped. I almost decided to go the way of the wicked. Well, if they're doing it and getting away with it, I'll do it too. They cheat on their income taxes. They do this. They do that. They divorce four or five or 20 or 50 times and they go find and they're happy. And it seems like they're coming out smelling like a rose. I'll do it too. David said, I almost slipped. So I went to the house of the Lord and I remembered how it all ends. Well, he says, he's seen the foolish, Eliphaz says, and the wicked prosper. But finally, they lose. That's what David said also. I went to the house of the Lord, I saw how it ends and the wicked are destroyed. And I knew it was wise to stick with the Lord and not to go the way of the wicked. But what makes this rude, if I may use that term, is Eliphaz is classifying Job as one of the foolish people. That's what he's saying here. Wrath kills the foolish man, and envy slays the silly one. I've seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. Foolish lose. You know what he's saying to Job? In his own kind, loving, friendly way? You're one of the foolish ones. You lived on Easy Street for a while. Yeah, everything went your way. But I can tell you're a fool because you're getting what's coming to you now. You're getting crushed. That's what happens to fools. I don't know, but isn't it hard to imagine that just a few weeks ago this was Job's friend? This is a close friend of Job's. What does Jesus say? He says, if it had been an enemy that turned on me, that lifted up his heel against me, I could have handled that. But it hurt because it was a friend. One of mine own, an equal. One who had dinner with me, a friend. And I think Job must be feeling great about now because he's heartbroken. He's physically crushed. He's emotionally crushed. He's mentally crushed. He's spiritually crushed. And now his friend's here to finish the job because he wants to help. And I think, you know, the Lord's teaching us a lesson when you study through Job. There are a lot of lessons in Job that don't include Job. One of them is, how are you handling people? What do you say to people when people come to you because you're godly? Well, you read your Bible. You're a godly woman. You're a godly man. Here's my dilemma. What do you think I ought to do? How quickly we go, oh, you know what you ought to do? You ought to pray and seek the Lord and see what he says and come and tell me because I'd like to know. When people go, you're not a counselor. I go, I know. But I'd really like to know how this turns out. So call me. I'll be praying. Tell me what he says. Well, I've come to you. Don't come to me. Go to the Lord first. Go to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. We've already learned that. Verse 4. His children are far from safety. Who? Children of the foolish, of the wicked. and they are crushed in the gate. Now, this guy's not helping. Job lost 10 kids. This is not a positive thing that's going on here. They're crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them. Okay, that's easy to understand. Whose harvest the hungry eateth up and take it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. Yet man is born unto trouble as sparks fly upward. He says, it goes bad for the foolish. You were on easy street, Job, but you're not anymore. Look, you're crushed. You've lost your kids. They're gone, man. Something is obviously wrong in your life. This only happens to the wicked and to the foolish. It says, the hungry eat up your harvest. Take it even out of the thorns. The robber swallows up your substance. Although affliction comes not forth of the dust, neither does trouble spring out of the ground. In other words, this didn't happen just out of nowhere. There are reasons for this. Hey, he's right, isn't he? There are reasons for this. But they're not the reasons that he thinks. They are the reasons that God has chosen. But there are reasons. He's right there. Trouble just doesn't come out of the dust. I mean, this has come, you know, the Lord's allowing this. He's right, but he's wrong in trying to assume the reasons. And then he says something that I think is, oh my goodness, so true. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. That is probably one of the most solid things he's said, because that's a fact. Man is born into trouble. This fallen world is what you're born into. I'm born into, we're born into. And this is trouble. Sin. Germs and diseases abound. You cannot go to any country on this planet and get away from disease. You can go to some and find new ones. You can go to some countries and find ones that you thought were under control or wiped out. But you can go nowhere and get away from sickness and disease and germs and yuckies. Can't be done. Why? It's the world that you live in. You're not going to get away from it. You're healthy now, some of you. But you know it's just a matter of time, don't you? Nobody worries about it. We don't think about it, but everyone knows. You want to be honest, blunt. It's just a matter of time for every one of us. If he doesn't rapture us tonight, then there might be germs tomorrow too. And then, when you're right in the middle of that, you'll feel great when someone comes along and says, the reason you've got this disease is because you're a jerk. You're a wicked, foolish jerk. And you're going to go, that's just not helping. I know you mean it to be kind, but it's just not helping. But he says, you know, man is born into trouble. As soon as you hit life on this planet, as soon as someone whacked you and made you cry, it was downhill from there. They started sticking you with needles, hoping that you wouldn't get certain things, making you drink some kinds of things. They started giving you vitamins, and boy, those liquid ones tasted terrible, didn't they? Till you got mature, and then you could swallow pills. And I see some people that take, you know, that we call them horse pills. They're that big. They take 40 of them a day, you know, one's for your foot, one's for your nose. And my goodness, I'm healthy, though. Because now vitamins aren't enough. You got to have minerals. And you got to have certain acids. And it'll never end, will it? What does he say? Man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Next time you build a fire, wherever you might build it in a place where it'll be in control. A campsite or in your fireplace at home or in a stove of some kind. Build a fire, watch what happens. When you build a fire, the sparks fly upward, don't they? And of course, you and I know why. He doesn't explain to us why. He just says, man is born into trouble just like sparks fly upward. Why? Well, the updraft caused by the heat takes the sparks into the air. So when you've got to, and you're camping outdoors, you've got a fire that's blazing, you'll see as the heat rises, the hotter, you'll see some of the sparks rise with it, and you want to be careful. If it's a real dry time, that some of those sparks don't light your car on fire. You know, you just want to watch those little things, because that's the way it works. Sparks fly upward. In other words, it's natural. It's a law. And it's the same thing with trouble. You and I, and you can underline that verse if you want to remember, you and I will have trouble in this life. We will. If you haven't yet, don't worry. You will. We all do. You can't get away from it. It's what life is. And as a Christian, there's even more to it. In this life, Jesus says, you, Christian, will have tribulation, trials, troubles, but be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. You're not going to stay in the world forever, but in the world, you will have trouble. And a man is born unto trouble, just as the sparks fly upward from the fire. He says, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. I kind of think that's outstanding advice, don't you? Very good advice. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, who gives rain upon the earth and sends waters upon the fields, to set up on high those that be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He takes the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noon as in the night. But he saves the poor from the sword, from their mouth, from the hand of the mighty. So the poor has hope, and iniquity stops her mouth. All that to say, I would seek unto God, he says, if I were you. Best advice he's had today. Said some true things that didn't help. Here's one thing that does. And I would suggest to you guys, every one of you, everyone listening, seek unto God. Go there first. Doesn't matter how big the trouble is, how painful it is, how long it is, but go to God first. Seek the Lord. Why? Because God is faithful. Notice, I just read you a bunch of verses, and what those verses told us was, God is faithful. God is good. God is just. God is righteous. God is merciful. God is kind. God will take care of you. We have a tendency to go to others first. I don't know why. Maybe it's natural. Misery does love company. So maybe it's part of that, but it's something that our systems just seem to do. When he says, here's some advice, I would seek unto the Lord. And I want to encourage you, all of us, remember, the next time you feel like I'm in trouble, or things are going wrong, or things are, well, anytime, forget that, even on the good times, seek unto the Lord. God is good. God is faithful. God is kind. God is merciful. God is great. God is the one in control. Seek the Lord. See, that's good advice. He says, behold, verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Almighty. Now see, think closely, as we just read there. This really is kind of, what's the word I want? This is a dig. This is a little, now, sticking with a knife into Job. Let me read it again. Happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, despise thou not the chastening of the Almighty. What's he saying? God is chastening you. You are being disciplined. Is Job being disciplined? Not according to chapters 1 and 2. You see, once again, you take a true statement and it's scriptural and it's good and it's solid, but it is applied in a situation where it doesn't fit. It's teaching us that we don't know so much. I hope we can learn that much. To just watch out what we've got to say to those who are hurting. He says, God is disciplining you because of some sin or some problem. You're having trouble because you've done wrong and God is correcting you. God is chastising you. Well, think, everybody. It could be, but it might not be. And in Job's case, it isn't. So once again, let me say it. I'm trying to make this point and drive it home. You can say things that are true, that are good, that are solid scripturally, but they may not apply to what's really happening. And that's a hard thing for us to grasp. Because sometimes when we don't know what to do, we'll just pull out a scripture and put it in a get well card. And that's all right. But always be careful. Like this man is not. Even though Eliphaz said a true statement, it didn't apply to Job's situation. So as we're growing in the Lord, we're starting to learn, maybe I don't know as much as I thought I knew. This man, this helper, this friend of Job, does not know Job's heart. He also does not understand the working that the Lord is doing, or what the Lord is doing, or what God is trying to accomplish. He has no clue. So therefore, he bases everything he thinks on his own experiences and what he's seen. Twice now he has said to us, I've seen this. This is obvious. I mean, I've been around and I've seen this, and so I know what I'm talking about. But he doesn't know what he's talking about. So it's a lesson to us. And I don't doubt that Job never forgot the lesson either. The next time, when he gets healthy again and he's doing well, you can believe he thought real long and hard and prayed before he jumped into the middle of someone else's problem and started giving them counsel about it. You can believe Job learned. And that's just one thing we know about Job. He learned. Verse 18 says, he makes sore and he binds up. He wounds and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in six troubles. Yea, in seven there shall no evil touch thee. Now, there's a true statement there. God does restore and God does heal. Seven, in this particular case, representing the number of completeness, healing, and restoration. Notice? So now he's going to go on and he's going to talk about those seven things. In famine, well, let me read 19 again. He shall deliver thee, in six troubles. Yea, in seven, there shall no evil touch thee. Now notice, he'll give us the list. In famine, he shall redeem thee from death. And in war, from the power of the sword. You shall be hid from the scourge of the tongue. Neither shall you be afraid of destruction when it comes. At destruction and famine, you shall laugh. Neither shall you be afraid of the beasts of the earth. For you shall be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with you. And you shall know that your tabernacle shall be in peace, and you shall visit thy habitation and shall not sin. You shall know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. You shall come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. There were the seven. I'll read them to you quickly. In famine he'll save you. In war he'll defend you. From the scourge of the tongue he'll protect you. That's gossip or slander. Fear of destruction when it comes, you know, the earthquakes and all the troubles that come around. He'll save you from the fear of that. Fear from the literal famine itself. That would be number five. Six would be fear of the beasts of the field or of the earth, the wild animals. And number seven would be fear from death itself. That's what you just saw in all those verses. Lo, this, verse 27, we have searched it, so it is. Hear it and know it for thy good. That's all I'm going to say right now, he says. I know what I'm talking about. Pay attention. Think about it. Take it to heart because it's for your own good. Job's going to have a few things to say about that, but take note, after two chapters of this older man who was a friend of Job's, who is an older man now, he's experienced. He's not just a kid just blasting off. You're going to see the kid blast off. The third person is young, and he blasts off. He hasn't got a clue. And we'll talk about how we do that sometimes when we get to his part. But Eliphaz has been no help to Job. Really, no help at all. Most of what he has said for the last two chapters has had nothing to do with what Job was going through. And he was there to help. And you can tell by the way he's talking. You can also tell by the way he's going to continue to talk as time goes on, that he really thinks he knows, and he's really trying to help. And I think we could probably put ourselves in his shoes sometimes, because we really do want to help. And although we don't, well, we hate to use this word, but the truth is we really do think we know sometimes. We really do. Because, well, oh, I've been around a few times. I've been a Christian now for years and years, and so I've seen this, you know. And there are so many times when we really don't know. As a matter of fact, probably most, according to Scripture, most of the time you don't know and I do not know what God is doing. We don't really know why he's doing it. But we see that it's happening. And so we say, oh, well, I've seen this happen before, and the girl that did it before, it's because, and so therefore, you're probably a sinner, or you're this or that. I've told you about the young lady that she went into the hospital to have her baby, and the baby died. Well, they called her pastor to come in because they were having some troubles. Pastor got there, and they were allowed him into the delivery room with the woman and her husband, and when the baby was born, the baby died. And as they were rolling her out of the delivery room, the pastor said, if you had had enough faith, that baby would have lived. Now, don't you think there was a better time? And chances are really good that it had nothing to do with faith at this point. Something else probably was going on. I don't know what. But what Mr. Bad Timing himself. And I think that sometimes, I think Job's friends were really gifted at saying the wrong thing. And he's going to later on say to them, you are miserable comfort. If you're trying to comfort me, you guys are miserable at it. And he's not going to pull any punches because he's in such pain, not much else matters anymore. So I was kind of glad he told him that, because then you and I can learn from it. Because we go, well, I've said that to people. Yeah, that's scriptural. I've said that. Wonder what context. Wonder what was going on. Wonder what really was happening in the heart. Because, see, we can't see hearts we don't know. So it's an encouragement to us to begin to pray and to be more quiet when others are suffering. And maybe just to hold them or to sit with them, just to be there with them. And maybe not be so quick to offer, as the book of Ecclesiastes says, to offer the sacrifice of fools, which is opening our mouth and flapping with a tongue hinged in the middle. Something to pray about. Because the truth is, God does give you scriptures sometimes to give to others, doesn't he? He does. But many times, you catch yourself throwing a scripture out there which is one of your favorites. And maybe, although it's your favorite and it is solid and it is God's word, maybe it's not what's needed in this situation. Maybe it's something you ought to pray about and take it to the Lord. Go before the Lord on these things. Read through it again. Those chapters aren't very long. Read through it. See, does it really say that? Check it out. Let's bow our heads together.